evening, everyone. All right, we'll go ahead and get started. If you'll turn to your hymnals to number 529, "It Is Well With My Soul." Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Psalm 119:65. We're going to sing verses 1. We'll just sing all four verses. How about that? All right, ready to go.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul.
Evening. I'm glad to see you out and about. We got a little rain. That's nice. Did you all have a good afternoon? I'm wondering if there are any stories or thoughts this evening about your father or maybe your husband as a father. I'm thinking about the ladies here. I'm going to give you an opportunity to see that the moms get gifts on Mother's Day. The guys just get, dads just get nice words. So anyone have some nice words you can share about your father or your husband? Think about that. We're going to have announcement, a few announcements first. Just remember, right after the service, we'll have our business meeting tonight. And remember, Vacation Bible School is coming up. That's all I have. Any other announcements or prayer requests anyone would like to mention tonight? Jay Jarvis. Cozy Cook, I didn't hear that yet, Jay. Cozy Cook, the wife of Steve Cooks, who's one of the missionaries we support, passed away. She's been struggling for a while. So definitely keep the Cooks in your prayers. Yeah,
my Brent. Brother Eric has a couple of spots. They're going to be checking him out here, I think. Tuesday, Wednesday, decide what they're going to do. He's lost a lot of weight recently. And we'll find out in a few days a lot more about it. I spent some time with him this afternoon, and he's upbeat.
Okay. Thank you, Brent. We'll remember that. Remember Mark Ray and his family. You know, many of you know Mark or are aware of him. He's had multiple issues with brain tumors, and they've now given him 2 to 6 months, I think, to live. So I think he's got 4 children, one of them at least still at home. So remember that family and pray for Mark as he goes through this time. Anything else? Yes, Woody. Don't go ballistic on them. Yeah. We'll be praying for that, Woody. I don't even know what that is. Nuclear. Okay. I won't sign up for one. But we'll be praying for that, Woody. Okay. Well, we know your heart's good, Woody.
Amen.
The Lord's made it all right, hasn't he? Spiritually speaking, anyway. But we'll pray for the physical side of it. What else? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And then Brother Gene can come back up and see if there's anybody who wants to share anything. Yeah. Father in heaven, thank you for this evening. Thank you for yourself, for your goodness. Father, thank you for being our Father. As we come on Father's Day and remember our fathers and the fathers in this world and the important roles that they play as you've designed them for it. We thank you that we have the ultimate example in you, as you have made us part of your family and you are our Father. And Father, we're so grateful for that. And Father, we pray for the requests that have been mentioned tonight. We pray for the Cook family with the passing of Cozy. Your grace and comfort to be upon them. And Father, remember the request that Woody mentioned and for his own test, and also for Mary Beth, his friend. Father, we pray that your hand would be in those situations and that your will would be done. And Father, we remember Eric, and Father, we lift him up to you and help the doctors to figure out what's going on and to have a diagnosis and a prognosis, Father, that would be good. And we pray now for our service, that as we come and worship you in song and word, Father, that you would be pleased by it all. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Well, Before we sing another song, do we have any testimonies or stories?
Marcia, I was just hoping Katrina would say something.
There you go. Marcia, thank you.
I'd just like to thank the Lord for this man right here. Amen. Big job to do with me. It keeps me straight, and I love him a lot. I'm very
cool. That's great. Thank you, Marcia, for sharing. Anybody else? Amen. Amen. That'll be a glorious time, reunion. Anybody else? Yes, Rita. Thank you for sharing that. It's good. Anybody else? Yes, June.
Years.
Thank you for sharing, June. Appreciate that. Anybody else? Oh, yes, Katrina. All right, thank you, Katrina, for sharing. Anybody else? Yes, Jack. Thank you, Jack. Thank you. Anybody else? Yes, Woody? No, you go ahead, Woody. You go right ahead.
Seven years old, he was redeemed, called and redeemed by the power of God.
Amen.
Sunday school teacher, he became a teacher, and his discipleship group conference in the church. He became a congregation leader, and he just put his talents to work for the Lord. How proud I was. Now that God called him home, you know, he had trouble with his heart, ended up in the hospital, and he now lived with his air force to be with him. So we went home, and Mom went home. He told one of the nurses in the hospital, said, I'm going home. Heaven, my view, my Lord, go back home. That was a happy time. Sad time for us, but we know he's in heaven. Today, he's blessed my heart.
Amen.
I'm sure that he's happy walking on the golden streets of heaven, there with Mom and members of our other family. But I thank God for his leadership. Boy, was he ever a solid, grace man. I thank God for that, too. Because he became influence on my son, Mark, in his transition from being a big one that's really wasn't solid in the word. He was all grace, you know, like it is. But I praise God for him. He meant so much to me and me and our family in the years after God saved me.
Amen. Thank you, Woody, for sharing. Becky? Thank you, Becky, for sharing. This is good. Anybody else? Let's sing a song then. Let's turn to 650. 650, I think, is what we're doing. Yes, I love to tell the story. I love to tell the story. Tell them how great things the Lord have done for thee, Mark 5:16. We're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 4.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story, it did so much for me, and that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story
song. 'Twill be the old, old story that I had loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory. 'Twill tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. It's a great story to share. What's that? 286. Okay, 286. We have a request back here. 286. All right, here we go. And I think we need to stand and, yes, stand, sing Hallelujah Was Savior. We'll sing 1, 3, and 5. Ready to go.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring, then a new song they will sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Song. Tonight we are in this morning. We're in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, we can do Jude again, that was fun. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I have two Bibles up here. And no notes. not it. Oh well. That just means it'll be a nice short sermon. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Look at verses 12 through 18. Really, 17 is where we'll probably end. But let me read it for you this evening before we get going. He says, I, the preacher, I'm sorry, chapter 2, not 1. Chapter 2, 12. So I turned to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. For what will man do who will come after the king except what has already been done? And I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I know that one fate befalls them both. Then I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool, it will also befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is vanity. For there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man, as with the fool, inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten, and how the wise man and the fool alike die. So I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after the wind. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to your word this evening, we pray that you would help us to understand the importance of serving you alone, the emptiness that this life provides outside of serving you, and Father, that we would be as you have called us to be, followers of you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Really wish I had my notes because I had some interesting things I wanted to quote to you tonight, but I didn't memorize them. But that's okay. Let's go over to here, verse 12. We'll just start right away. This is wisdom versus folly. And here Solomon is writing just to remind us of where we are, where we have been. Oh, look, I found my notes. Thanks, Gene. Gene just has to think it and it happens. Yeah, because you were going to get them, weren't you? Ecclesiastes chapter 2 again. All right, I don't have to restart. I've got it right so far. But remember the outline. Life is a gift from God. Enjoy it. Chapters 1 and 2. Life is planned by God. Understand it. Chapters 3 through 5. Life is governed by God. Evaluate it. 6 through the middle of 8. And then to the end of the book, life is judged by God. Therefore, invest it. And so Ecclesiastes, some find it a depressing book, but I find it a very encouraging book because it takes a very realistic look at the world in which we live and discovers that there is no hope and there is no satisfaction outside of obedience to the Lord. It's the only place that we'll find it. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, we looked at the problem. It is that life appears empty and the observation that life just goes around and around. A generation comes, a generation goes. But what's remembered? What matters? What counts? In chapter 1, 12 through 18, we had a search for meaning through earthly wisdom and found the shortcomings of that. There is a conclusion, and it is this: the way of wisdom does not give a solution, but only leads to an understanding of the grief found in a broken world. Therefore, serve the Lord. And then chapter 2, 1 through 11, we looked at the vanity of pleasure, the vanity of projects, the vanity of profits, the vanity of that one. Plethora-ism. Having everything. Even having everything is not enough. So tonight, as we come to chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, I want to talk about how vanity, or rather wisdom and folly, though wisdom, earthly speaking, earthly wisdom, knowledge, is better than folly, and neither of them do anything in the long run. Both the foolish and the wise are forgotten. It's vanity. In 1978, President Carter, some of you may recall, had a failed attempt to reinstate the draft resignation, or registration
among young people. Anyone remember this? When he tried to reinstate the draft and it didn't go well. It's interesting, the newspaper carried a photograph of a Princeton University student who was defiantly waving a poster marked with the words, "Nothing is worth dying for." Sounds like a Princeton student to me. Chuck Colson later remarked on that comment, saying this, "If nothing is worth dying for, is anything worth living for?" He brought up a good point through that. And let's ask that question. Is anything worth living for? Is anything worth dying for? As we come through our text tonight. Verse 12, "So I turned," and it's Solomon the preacher, "he turned to consider wisdom." He turned, panah in the Hebrew, it's literally turning, but I wanted you to look at a verse really fast over in Exodus chapter 2 just to illustrate how this word can be used or is often used. Exodus 2 verse 12 is Moses, and in verse 12, you recall Moses was raised as an Egyptian, and as he was older, he saw the mistreatment of the Hebrews, and someone was mistreating one, and he struck that Egyptian. It's verse 12. "So he looked this way and that." He turned. That's what it's like. You look this way, you look that way, you're turning all over the place. And that's exactly what Moses was doing here. He was turning all around to make sure nobody was watching him. And when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. He was turning around, making sure no one would look at him. And back here, the story is completely unrelated, but I wanted to see how it's just you're turning back and forth, and here is Solomon, the preacher. He's looking back and forth, trying to see, is there anywhere where there's meaning in life? "So I turned to consider wisdom, madness, and folly." Wisdom, it's skill. It's a skill for living. There's earthly wisdom, then there's the wisdom that is from above. The earthly wisdom could be a skill in many different things. It's a skill of a warrior, a skill of an artist, just a skilled in nature. And of course, the wisdom from above adds the spiritual side of things, which is being skilled in such a way that you know how to be pleasing and are pleasing to the Lord. Skilled to live a life pleasing to the Lord. But here it's just more of the earthly wisdom and the knowledge of things and being good at certain things and philosophy in general. And I turned to consider wisdom, and he compares that to madness and folly, which it appears he is using synonymously here. And there are the two different things that he's looking at. He is considering to see, to look at, is what it really means. And madness and folly refer to the foolish ideas and the self-indulgent pleasures. It's the wrongheadedness. Ever known someone that was wrongheaded? Never looked in the mirror. I think we all are there sometimes, aren't we? But it's the wrongheadedness that accompanies sin, and some people run down that path more than others, I suppose. But it continues, "So I turned, considered wisdom, madness, and folly, for what will a man do who will come after the king except what has already been done?" Solomon has a high view of himself and probably an accurate view of himself. He's basically saying there's nothing that anyone could do that I haven't already done. And that was a very accurate statement. He was the type of a person who accomplished things that not any normal person would accomplish. Whatever king came after him, there's no way that king would accomplish what he did, and he didn't. His son, and of course the kingdom, the split, nobody lived up to the wisdom and the financial greatness of Solomon. And he did it all. So he's saying, I'm a bit of an expert on these things. So if anyone comes after me, all they really will be doing is replicating what I've already done. And so that means he's able to speak to these issues with an expertise that we should listen to. "And I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness." There is more profit, yitron, in wisdom than in folly. Just as light is better than darkness. There's more profit in the light. You can do more with the light than you can do with the darkness. So he clearly says wisdom is better than folly, foolishness. It's the party way of life. And he makes that statement, but his conclusion is going to be that even though on this earth wisdom is better than folly, neither of them have an advantage when it comes to the grave. Verse 14, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness, and yet I know that the one fate befalls them both. So he very clearly lays it out there. This is actually a proverb, verse 14 is, and basically he's saying, look, the only difference between the fool and the wise is that the fool is heading to an end with living a life of without purpose, and he doesn't even know it. He's so busy in the party, so busy doing his own thing. He's so busy stuck in his own world that where he's headed and what his purpose is, he doesn't even care. People don't ask, well, what's my purpose in life when they're so busy partying and doing all the things that they want to do that doesn't even come up in their mind. And if it does, it's a fleeting thought. They're foolish. The wise man sees the end, which is the grave, and realizes there's nothing he can do about it, but at least he's aware. At least he knows. That's what he's saying here. The wise man's eyes are in his head. He sees it. But the fool walks in darkness. Yet I know that one fate befalls them both. They both have the same end. Whether a fool or wise, you will die. So it's all vanity. Then I said to myself, verse 15, as is the fate of the fool, it will also befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is vanity. This too is vanity. I am not only, I was missing my notes, now I'm missing one page of my notes. That's all right. I wanted to talk to you a minute about a French philosopher named Camus. I don't remember his first name. Some of you may have heard of him. He was famous for developing the philosophy called the absurd. And it's something that's fairly common even today in the world. And it's the thought, basically from an atheistic point of view, that there is no meaning in life. That's his conclusion. There is no meaning in life. An honest atheist will tell you there is no meaning in life. And then they say, well, what do you do about it? And Camus had some thoughts on that, and I will share them with you, at least the ones that I have notes on here. But before we get there, let's go back to the text for a second. And he says this, for verse 16, there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool, inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten, and how the wise man and the fool alike die. He's just hitting it home. You're all going to die. Wise people and foolish people both have heart attacks. Wise people and foolish people both die in car accidents. Wise people and foolish people both die in whatever way imaginable. And it ends in the same way. Why has he put all his efforts into this wisdom thing anyway, when it has the same end? So I hated life, verse 17. For the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after the wind. He says, all this work that I'm doing, it's grievous. It's difficult for me even to bear. It's all futility. It's all striving after the wind. I think it's also related to that curse. Why does life seem so meaningless? Why does it seem so grievous? Why is it so difficult? It comes down to sin. In fact, if we go back to Genesis chapter 5, we see Noah and Lamech naming Noah, and he's having a son, and he makes an interesting statement about him. In verse 28, he says, Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, this one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands, arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. This one will give us rest. Same Hebrew word there as Solomon uses back in Ecclesiastes about saying, so I hated life for the not the rest, but the work part. This one will give us rest from the work. Same Hebrew word as work back in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 17. I hated life for the work which has been done. It's all futility. Why is this work so difficult? What's going on in life that's so meaningless, so pointless? Why can't we seem to achieve more than we are achieving? And it goes back to the curse in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. You work and you work and you work, and the cycles just keep coming. No matter how hard you try to accomplish one task, it has to be accomplished again. It doesn't last. And after all of your years of labor and effort and pushing, the sweat, the blood, the toil, the tears, you die. It's the curse. And Solomon recognizes it and says, what am I doing? I hated life for the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after the wind. So back to Camus, this atheist philosopher who came up with this idea about the absurd. I'm working from memory here, but he concluded that life is meaningless. There's no purpose. And one of his books, he's famous for writing, the first line in the book is something along the lines of, the only real question, philosophical question of controversy is that of the question of suicide. Should we just all kill ourselves because life is so meaningless? And he wrote quite a bit talking about that awful thought. But that's where an honest atheist has to go, because there is no meaning in this life. He developed a two-pronged approach to say that, yes, you should live, and you should push back against what he calls the absurd. That is, here's what he calls absurd. That built into humanity, he wouldn't use the words built in, but within humanity, for some reason, is an insatiable desire to find meaning in life. And there is no meaning in life. So you have this horrible cycle of absurdity where you're looking for something that doesn't exist. Wouldn't you say that most people look for meaning in life? And he says it doesn't exist. It's absurd. So you're looking for something that doesn't exist, so you're never going to find it. So what do you do instead? He says that you need to be lucid, number one, and you need to be rebellious, number two. And what he means by this is, first, lucid. He says that the reason why so many people are looking for meaning and there is none to find, the reason they go through all of that absurdity is because they're in denial about the fact that there is no meaning. So you need to be lucid. You need to get rid of the denial, be enlightened, and realize, first of all, is just face up front that there is no meaning. First step to living a life of meaning, which there is no meaning, is to realize there is no meaning. Got it? And then once you accept that premise, then you have to ask, well, what do I do with this life that has no meaning? And he says the only answer to that where you will find happiness is in rebellion. Rebellion. He says, we must, here my notes begin, we must spend life in a never-ending fight for meaning. It's our nature. The fight will be lost, but the fight itself is the best humanity and humans can achieve. The fight will be different for everyone. For Camus, this is a synthesis of it, for Camus, some particularly noble ways to rebel are to fight for human rights and justice as if they had meaning, to help others as if their lives had meaning, to create art, to create great art as if it mattered, to love deeply, to enjoy the pleasures of the flesh in food, sport, and sexuality. A life lived with all of these in constant lucid pursuit of an ever unattainable meaning is the most authentically human life. Exciting. By the way, those are all words that we hear about in the rebellious state in which we live, the rebellious culture. We have a culture fighting for what they call human rights and justice that really doesn't even care about human rights and justice, but it gives them a sense of purpose when they can't find any anywhere else. And that's his point. Fight against something, and you'll at least have a fight mentality to help you through this meaningless life. You can see many people are doing that, or indulge yourself in the pleasures of this world. I had a funny I was going to show you. It was not funny at all, but that's what they call it on the screen, but the internet wasn't working due to the storm. But I'll read it for you. There's two individuals talking, and one says, "There is no God. Our existence is without purpose." The next one says, "Oh, definitely, we are adrift in an uncaring void, indifferent to all our mortal toil." The other one says, "Exactly, in the end, nothing we do matters. We just..." Wait, why are you climbing that tree? As one starts to climb a tree. "Because the future is an adventure. Come on, I found a squirrel." There's no meaning, but you ignore it and have an adventure instead. There are two things, there's one thing, that Solomon and the atheistic honest mindset come to the same conclusion on. There is no meaning in life. The only difference is the conclusion. The atheist says, some say, kill yourself. Others say, well, find something to fight for so you can make it through until you go back to the dirt. Solomon says, there's no meaning in your life, but there's a God who gives meaning. And we're not getting to that conclusion yet tonight, but we already know what the conclusion is. He says it in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. But he says, the world's not going to remember you. It doesn't matter if you're wise, if you're foolish. It won't remember you. The most famous individuals of all of history, many of them are still in the history books, but if you were to ask the average person about them, how much do you think they'd tell you? I mean, we know names. Even the most famous, okay, out of billions of people who have existed, there are a handful that remain in our history books, the generally taught ones. And if you were to ask them about some of those famous characters, whether it be Nebuchadnezzar or Napoleon or Alexander, many of you know these characters, know their names, and maybe know quite a bit about them, but I tell you, the average person has no clue. They might recognize the name. That's about it. So even the most famous of the famous are forgotten. The world doesn't remember. And that's what Solomon is pointing us to. No, the world doesn't remember. No, there is no meaning in that sense in this world. But here's what matters. What matters is not that the world forgets. What matters is that God never does. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. verse 3. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. The world might not know you. The world might think that all of you have accomplished is meaningless or pointless, or maybe it won't. Maybe it'll think it's great, but in a generation or two, you'll be forgotten. But God knows you if you're part of his family. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul writes and says this, For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. It looks like there was some meaning in his life, doesn't there? In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And look at this. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. There's a future. There's a purpose beyond our existence here and now. There's an eternal purpose. There's a God who knows us. Whether wise or foolish, the world will likely forget you, but you know who will never forget you. So serve him. Don't serve this culture. Don't serve the pleasures of this world. Don't serve under peer pressure. All of those things will fade and die and be gone. But guess who will never leave, who will never depart, who will never be out of your life if you're part of his family? God. That's why, again, back to Ecclesiastes, jump to the end, chapter 12, verse 13. We'll hit on this verse about every sermon probably, says the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. While simply being wise from a philosophical point of view is better than being foolish, both end in death. But the good news is that for a believer doing the work of the Lord, we can know that we'll never be forgotten and that we'll always be with him. So back to Jimmy Carter and that protester who said, nothing is worth dying for. The only thing worth dying or living for is found in service to the Lord, because he's the only one that matters. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Help us to understand the emptiness of this life, all the temporary pleasures and all of the things that come into our thoughts and our ideas and our hopes and our dreams that are really transitory, they're temporary, they're limited. In the end, they're meaningless. Help us not to run after those things, but help us to run after that which is eternal. And that which you desire, that which you are pleased by, that which brings you honor and what brings you glory, which is applying these short years that we have on this earth in service to you. And we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Thank you all for coming tonight. We do have a business meeting for those who are able to stay. I think we have a quorum here tonight. So I'm going to go right into it.